in the last of our messages from Matthew 24 and 25 about Christ's return, I'm going to take you into the future to a courtroom. When I think about courtrooms, I think about trials. I think about some of the things I've seen in the news recently, and maybe you've seen it too. Respect for judges, which was traditionally a thing, is deteriorating away in our society. You may have fresh in your mind the picture of someone on trial literally jumping over the desk and grabbing a judge. How many of you saw that picture? It's amazing. But today, I want to talk to you about Jesus, the judge, as we start in Matthew 25, 31. And I want you to imagine that scene in your mind with Jesus as judge. I think about that trial. I don't doubt that there may be some inward lack of respect for him or even loathing of him. But I do seriously doubt that there will be any outward show of that disrespect at this separation of the sheep and goats, because Jesus the judge is the one John spoke of in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, the verse Bill chose in our highlights. John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is John, the one who had leaned on him at the Last Supper. But he sees the resurrected, glorified Jesus, and he falls at his feet as though dead. This is the one of whom Paul said, "Every knee will bow." Some in adoration and love, faith and in submission. I believe some out of sheer terror at his glorious presence. Now, as we look at this judgment, I got to share with you, I agree with many who believe today's church will not be present at this particular separation of sheep and goats. I believe not all the judgments happen at the same time. I believe there are at least three different judgments. I want to walk you through a brief sequence to help you understand what I believe. If you have a different sequence, it's okay, so long as what you come to is based on Scripture. But here's what I see. Today's church will be raptured out of here. Someday that trumpet's going to sound before the tribulation. And then we'll have judgment number one, the judgment of believers, which we referred to last week, not to determine our salvation, but to determine our reward for faithfulness. So I see that as judgment number one. After we're raptured out of here, begins that period of time known as the seven-year tribulation. At the end of that seven-year tribulation, I believe, is judgment number two. This one we're talking about, the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's for those who lived during that horrendous period and stand alive at the end to determine who will enter his kingdom and who will not. After that begins the thousand-year millennium, where I believe Christ will sit physically on David's throne in Jerusalem. What a time that will be. At the end of that, we get to judgment number three, which you see in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers are raised and cast into the lake of fire. But the bottom line, as we think about what does this have to do with us today, at some point, all of us will stand before Jesus as judge. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." And we will stand there either as one who has rejected him or one who has received him by faith as our Savior and Lord. Which are you? this morning. And I want to say at the outset of this message, this is a bad news and good news kind of message. Some parts of this message are going to get very heavy. Okay? Hang on. We do preach the holy justice of God here because God's word speaks of it. But we also preach salvation by his grace for all who believe. And you may be saying, even me? I don't know where you came from this week. You may have come in here feeling like, yeah, maybe for those people, but I've gone too far. Listen, I believe what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, the mercy of God is sufficient for the pardon of the greatest sins as much as for the least, because his mercy is infinite. That which is infinite is as much above what is great as it is above what is small. Whoever you are, there is hope in Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through some heavy portions. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. I don't even know if we can imagine this, but at the very least we can say this. This is not Jesus as he appeared during his first ministry, when you could not distinguish him from any other human. This is him in his glory with all the angels. Just try to wrap your mind around that. And he will sit on his glorious throne. This is the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. Verse 32, as before him will be gathered all the nations. I want you to think about this. When you read through Revelation, you understand that those alive at the end of the tribulation will be a population significantly reduced because of the horrors of that seven-year period. We know that from verses like Revelation 6, 8. John says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. You go to verses like Revelation 9:15, says the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Staggering numbers. But still, all the nations. What a gathering that will be. It says he will separate people, one from another. He gathers nations, but he separates individuals. We got to understand that here. He will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Sorry, guys. This is obviously only for illustrative purposes. Sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. As we go forward, I want you to notice something. He already knows which are which. There is no cross-examination. There's no jury. There's no exhibit A, B, C needed for this judge. He is the all-knowing one, whose eyes are like fire and judges in righteousness, not only actions, but even the motives of the heart. You over there, you over there, can you imagine being in that crowd? And I think about that moment. I think about a quote that said, in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each of us will have to sing solo before God. He knows. He knows. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Can you imagine hearing those words to you? The joy, perhaps the relief. "Come to me, you who are blessed by my Father." And he says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Think about that. That his kingdom was prepared with his followers in mind. The New Testament speaks of believers reigning with him in that kingdom. It's almost too good to be true. And he says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's been on his mind for a long time, preparing a kingdom for you as his follower. And maybe people at the judgment start to look around at this point. I must put myself in their shoes, wondering, trying to figure out why two groups, and what common thread is there among this group, and what common thread is there among this group. Maybe they're wondering at this point, is it wealth? Is it fame? Is it looks? Is it strength? Well, if any wonder at that moment, he's about to answer it. He says to the sheep, he says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And you can see a look of confusion come upon the faces of the sheep because they got a question. It says the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? We don't remember seeing you. We don't remember doing these things to you. What are you talking about?" Verse 40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me.'" Now, who are the least of these brothers? I believe it's the 144,000 Jews sealed in Revelation 7 who go out with his message throughout the tribulation. Jews who have believed in Christ and are spreading his message during that dark time. And you can imagine what risk it would take to help them. During the tribulation, for those who do not receive the mark of the beast and worship him, you cannot buy food. Many are killed. So to help these messengers at that time would be to put your life and the life of your family on the line. They were showing love to the brothers of Jesus. In doing so, they did not realize they were showing love to him. Now, some of you who know your Bible got an important question here. Is Matthew telling us here, is Jesus telling us that we are welcome to the kingdom based on our good works? Can't be. You always interpret difficult passages of Scripture in light of clear ones, okay? Here's a clear passage to keep in mind. Ephesians 2:8, we're saved by grace. God's unmerited favor through faith, belief, right? Not by works, so that no one can boast. So what's going on here? I believe their love for Jesus' messengers reflected their inner faith in him. The outside showed the reality of the inside. What does James tell us about faith? Faith without works is dead. I think about that. I think about our prayer meeting on Wednesday. Our friend Sam was there, and we were talking about faith, and he said a parrot can recite scripture if you teach it to him. Does that make him a Christian? No, faith is beyond knowing, right? Faith is putting your trust in something, right? I think about, like, the other day, Carolyn told me something that was music to my ears for someone who loves chicken wings. She said, did you know that because the Super Bowl went into overtime, they're giving away 6 free wings to anybody who walks in at Buffalo Wild Wings? I'm like, wow. And the line was piling up before we left. It was pretty cool. But guess what? I didn't just take that knowledge and store it away. You know what I did? I grabbed Evan and we went down there and ordered some wings. I took action on what I believed. I ate those wings, and they were good. And there was evidence that I ate those wings because I like the spicy garlic. Any other spicy garlic fans? Anybody close to me after that could tell I had eaten those wings. In fact, I went beyond that. I even went out, texted some people, said, hey, did you know this is going on today? I told some people about that. I believe what these folks were doing during the tribulation was an outer active expression of inner faith. It was a faith that was alive. I want to talk for a minute about the distinguishing marks of sheep. And for those of you who love goats, I want to say I don't think Jesus is casting dispersion on actual goats. They're not evil, okay? They're... But where I want to focus is, what are the distinguishing marks of sheep in Scripture? Because I want to be a sheep, right? Whether I'm at that judgment or not, I want to be a sheep. Well, let me read to you from John 10. What marks a sheep? John 10, 2 through 4, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Go down to John 10, 14. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Couple of marks of a sheep. The sheep know the shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd. They follow the shepherd because they trust in the shepherd. Is that you this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you embraced him as your Savior and your Lord by faith? Do you follow him? If you trusted in Jesus Christ, listen, entry into his eternal kingdom is guaranteed in your future. Isn't that good news? But he moves on to the goats. Verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think about the blessing for one group and the curse on the other. And if those are his brothers, the 144,000 Jews, it takes me back to Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, let me ask you an important question here. Think about that lake of fire. Who was that prepared for? Was that prepared for human beings? No. It says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that is one of the greatest tragedies for unbelievers who reject Christ as their Savior and spend eternity in the lake of fire. It is a place God never desired them to be. How do I know that? Ezekiel 33:11. You want to hear the heart of God? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? But for you and I, we need to realize something. God gives us a real choice as to what we will do with his son, whether we will reject him or trust in him. It's a choice that has eternal ramifications. But for those in that crowd that day wondering why this judgment, he's going to explain. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So you see that same confusion spreading among the goats that did among the sheep. We don't remember ever seeing you. Explain it to us. Verse 44. You read their answer. They also will answer, saying, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. See, they did not realize as they neglected Jesus' followers, they were neglecting him. And that outward neglect reflected an inward unbelief. I believe in that period it shows they chose the Antichrist over the actual Christ. And how each of these sides responded to the judge in life and in faith or unbelief determined their eternal destiny. Verse 46, as these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, eternal punishment is understandably a stumbling block to some. This is not a truth we want to read of. So much so that many are attempting to explain it away, even in the so-called church of God. But what do you do with that word of Jesus here, eternal punishment? You have to understand something. It's the same Greek word in the next phrase used in eternal life. Eternal is the same Greek word. So if eternal life is eternal, then so is eternal punishment. If eternal punishment is not eternal, then neither is the eternal life. It's the same word. Jesus' words tell us the truth is life is eternal for those who believe. The punishment is eternal for those who do not. You say, why? How eternal? Listen, you have sinned against and rejected the offer of a holy and infinite God. You've rejected his son. I want to share something as I think about this judgment of the sheep and the goats. Jesus is faithful. He is always faithful. And that plays out at least two ways. He is faithful to condemn those who reject him because he is just. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. That is just. I'm not going to stop there this morning. He's also faithful to his promise to save all who take refuge in him by faith. Because he's not only just, he's also merciful. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's not going to say, I guess I forgive you. You come in Christ, he abundantly pardons. He lavishes his grace on you. And some of us think we want justice from God. Give me justice. I'm going to tell you something. You do not want justice from God regarding your eternity, because we all deserve hell. We want mercy. Reminds me of a story a preacher told a time ago. A man went to a photographer, and when he received his picture, he went back to the photographer and he said, "I want you to retake this because this picture doesn't do me justice." The photographer looked at him and said, "Mister, with a face like that, you don't want justice. You need mercy." It's the same thing with you and I spiritually. All we like sheep have gone astray. We must cry out for mercy from God. Mercy is when he does not give us that eternity in hell we deserve. He's faithful to condemn those who reject him. He's faithful to save those who take refuge in him. But I also love in this passage that he is faithful to stand with his brothers. I think in this passage is talking specifically about those messengers in the tribulation, but I think we can extend the application to all who call him Lord. How closely Jesus identifies with his brothers. You did it to them, you did it to me. Even humans like you and I have love and loyalty toward our brothers. I think about a time on the school bus where my little brother Matt was getting picked on by a kid named Marcy. He was a boy. Maybe that's why he was picking on people. I don't know. Like a boy named Sue. But he kept picking on my brother. And I tried a couple times to warn him, "Stop messing with my brother. Stop messing with my brother." And Marcy, when he continued this, at one point, he was sitting on the top of a bus seat with his feet on the chair part. And I'd finally had enough after warning him. I decked him. And he fell backwards. I'll stand before God one day and he'll tell me whether or not that was right or not. But I'm telling you, I love my brother. Listen, that may be my imperfect human love, but I want you to read some stuff, what Jesus says about those who believe in him. He's faithful to stand with his brothers and sisters. Hebrews 2:11, he's not ashamed to call them brothers. You believe in him, he's not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, you're a believer, God is for you this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, they'll come, but I got Christ on my side. Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified, declares righteous. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The one who had a right to condemn us is interceding with the Father for us because of his blood. And I think about some who come out of the tribulation period, Revelation 7:13, and look at Jesus' love for his brothers here, because you may not see it as you wish to in this lifetime, but you will see it in eternity. You will suffer this side of heaven, but listen to the promise. 7:13, one of the elders addressed me in heaven, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Likely gave their life for Christ. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now listen to this. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." He's faithful to his brothers. I want to ask you a question this morning. Which side of his faithfulness are you going to experience for all eternity. Nahum 1, verse 6 shows both sides. Where's the bad news for those who reject him? Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Now the good news. The Lord is good, verse 7. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Have you taken refuge in Jesus Christ? I think about that choice. I think about how the Lord is often described as a rock in Scripture. But the question is, how will you experience the rock? And that's based on your response to Jesus Christ. For those who reject Jesus, you can claim this promise, Matthew 21:44. The one who falls on this stone, Jesus Christ, will be broken to pieces. And when that stone falls on anyone, it will crush him. That's if you reject him. But I'm not going to stop there. For those who turn to him in faith, this is Psalm 18:2. You can say this with confidence. The Lord is my rock, my refuge, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn, the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. And you know how all of that is possible? Because after all this talk of Jesus returned, the Lion of Judah, next week we shift to Matthew 26, where we're going to see the Lion of Judah on his way to a cross for your sin and mine. For you see, the Lion of Judah is also the Lamb of God who would lay down his life for you, for me, to take away the sin of the world. As we ponder our eternity, I want to close with something the great evangelist and teacher Harry Ironside passed on. He said, one of the first gospel illustrations that ever made a real impression upon my young heart was a simple story when I was less than 9 years old. Pioneers were making their way across one of the central states to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and progress was necessarily slow. One day they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie, and soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely and coming toward them rapidly. They'd crossed a river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back to that before the flames would be upon them. Only one man seemed to understand what had to be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then, when a space was burned over, the whole company moved back upon it. As the flames roared on toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we will not all be burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been." He closes with this. He says, "What a picture of the believer who is safe in Christ. The fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on him, and all who are in Christ are safe forever, for they are now standing where the fire has been." As we close, I want to ask you the most important question you will ever hear. Where are you standing this morning? And I pray it's safe in Jesus Christ. You want to talk to someone about that or anything else for prayer, our team will be up here at the end of the service. Father, I thank you for our King who will return. We praise you for his holiness. Deep down, we don't want a God, if we're honest, who will look at the sin of this world and turn a blind eye to it. We want it dealt with. We want wrongs to be made right, but we also thank you this morning as we look at the cross that not only are you just, you are loving, you are merciful, that you would pour your wrath on your own Son, that we might take refuge and enter into the kingdom prepared for his followers for all eternity. What love, what mercy. If anyone has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, draw them. His mercy is infinite for you, no matter where you've been, what you've thought, what you've done. His grace is more than enough. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, and we think about your close identification with your followers. If there's any place in our lives where your Spirit would like to touch us and say, it's time to move beyond that passive faith and move out and show that faith in how you treat my other followers. Show that faith in how you spread my message of mercy to a lost world. Lead us, Holy Spirit. May we be a church that shines that light brightly for you, the light of Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.